Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter number 2. As we've stated, we're going to spend a week or two, a couple weeks on prayer. We know in our study in 1 John chapter 5, prayer is mentioned there. And so we'll just search the Word of God on this topic of prayer. Again, beloved, this sweet privilege of prayer. We read in Acts chapter 2, the first church mentioned, the first local church at Jerusalem. And I want you to just see, look at verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42, it says, "And they," and who are the they? Who are the they? Acts chapter 2, verse 42, "And they?" The believers, that's right. Back in verse 41, it says, "When they gladly received His word, were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls." 3,000 believers joining together with the apostles. Verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread." That's, of course, remembering the Lord's table there. And then the last three words of verse 42. And in prayers. That's right. And in prayers. They continued in prayers. The local church family at Jerusalem continued in prayer by God's grace. Again, it wasn't a one-time event. It was a continual event. And so we thank God for that. We thank God for the privilege that we have to come to the Orlando Bible Church during the middle of the week and spend time under the Word of God to be fed and then to spend time in corporate prayer. What a blessing. Many examples in Scripture of believers corporately praying to their faithful Heavenly Father. And so let's take our Bibles now and go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, and we're just going to glean some basic principles on prayer. We certainly wouldn't say that we learn everything about prayer right here in this one little section, but we see a lot of things that we do learn. We see several things that the Lord would have us to learn about prayer, and we see it evidenced in the life of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1, beginning verse number 8. We read here, it says, Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." Verse 13, "Now I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And so we see several things here just in these few verses. First, I want you to notice back in verse 8, we see what? We see praise, we see thanksgiving. Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God. I thank my God. Our time in prayer ought to be, first and foremost, by the grace of God, to thank His holy name, to praise Him, to lift up our hearts and collectively praise Almighty God. That should happen individually in our prayer lives. That should happen corporately for sure as well. Now, specifically, though, what was Paul thankful for here in verse 8? He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your" what? "That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world," throughout the Roman Empire. Their faith was spoken of. You see, beloved, they were known for their faith. They were known for their faith. Take your Bibles, hold your place in Romans 1. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. The saints at Rome weren't the only believers that had this type of testimony by the grace of God. We see these saints in Thessalonica had the same. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, look at verse 8. Paul says, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Again, that's God's faithfulness. That's God's grace. We know that. But see, Paul was thankful back in Romans 1:8. He was thankful that in the very capital of Rome, in the very capital of the Roman Empire, Rome itself, that there are God-fearing believers who are living for the Lord. And so their faith was demonstrated. A simple question for us. What do people know of you? Can people see your faith demonstrated? When Paul gave thanks for these saints at Rome, he gave thanks to God for their faith that was shed abroad, their faith that was demonstrated throughout the whole world, throughout the Roman Empire, obviously. Again, by God's grace, when folks think of you, my friend, when they think of me, what is it that comes to their mind? Are we living a godly life? What is our testimony before others? Look at verse 8. We see a second thing we learn. And it's vital, obviously. He says, first, I thank my God, next three words. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Is there any other way to come to God other than by or through Jesus Christ? None. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. It was in 1 Timothy 2:5 that Paul wrote under inspiration that there's one mediator between God and men. And of course, it's the man Jesus Christ. That's right, the man Christ Jesus. Paul would write to the saints at Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for you all, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn back to the Gospel of John, please. Chapter 16. We'll look at verses 23 through 26. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 23. This is exactly what the Lord Jesus told the disciples, the apostles, the night before his crucifixion. He's speaking to these 11 men. We know Judas Iscariot had already left to plan the wicked action that he was going to take against Christ. Verse 23, it says in John 16, and in that day, the Lord says, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father, next three words, in my name, he will give it you. Verse 24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak it unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And then verse 26, at that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. Verse 27, we can read, for the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. And so we see the Lord very clearly telling them that you're going to, in a day coming, of course that would be after he ascended, you're going to be asking the Father in my name, in my name. Tremendous comfort. You think about just the thought that was on their minds and just the overwhelming circumstance of Christ having already told them, I'm going to leave you. And we know that their hearts were troubled. They didn't have to be. Christ had made a way of escape, no doubt about it. But nonetheless, they were. And the Lord continues to instruct them, to teach them, to prepare them. And he says that you're going to be able to ask the Father, and you're going to do so in my name, and God is going to answer it. Are you thankful for the way God answers prayer, beloved? Amen. How often do you pray? How much time have you spent in prayer today by God's grace? We see back in Romans chapter 1, we see again first that it's to be with thanksgiving, with praise. We see secondly that it's to be through the name of Jesus Christ and his authority. We can look at other passages too. In fact, you can stay in Romans 1. Allow me to read for you Colossians 3, verse 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. The Word of God says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And so not only are we to pray through His name, we're to do all things through His name. And we give thanks unto God the Father by Him, through Him. We just want to lift up our hearts and say, thank you, Lord, for such great access. Back in Romans 1, look at verse 9 again. Verse 9 says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son," that, next two words, "without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayer." So we see that prayer is to be continual. Without ceasing means uninterruptedly. It means continual. You're familiar, I trust, with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, where it says what to Christians? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we're to spend 24 hours a day in our prayer closets? No, obviously not. Obviously not. But it does mean that we're always to be in the spirit of prayer. And that happens only one way. We must walk in the Spirit. If we're not walking in the Spirit, then we might spend time praying, and we do, but it will be the evidence of not fruitful prayer, but it will be the evidence of praying amiss, praying evilly, as we see in James 4. We must pray in the Spirit. We must walk in the Spirit. But prayer is to be continual. Prayer is to be continual. And so, again, allow God to search your heart, as I've done mine and will continue by God's grace. How much time do we spend in prayer, beloved? How much time do we spend on our knees? Do we go through the day? Do we go through the hours in our strength, knowing firsthand that God wants us to pray? And not just does He want us to pray, He knows that we need to pray. But we neglect it. We neglect it. No doubt He works in spite of us much of the time. He works, He rules and overrules. But beloved, God wants our prayer life to be growing. He wants to continue to teach us how to pray, and so that we grow even in prayer. Notice also verse 9. This is a tremendous statement when you look at it. For God, next three words, is my witness. Now let that sink in for a moment. Paul says, God is my witness. Now what is God testifying to toward Paul? He says, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I could tell you I'm praying for you. You could tell me I'm praying, that you're praying for me. But are we praying continually? Are we praying properly? Again, are we going? None of us pray the way we should. I realize that. We all fall short. But are we spending time in prayer by God's grace again? This fourth point, by looking at those words, when Paul says, God is my witness, it reminds me of the fact that Paul was real. Paul was sincere. Paul was not certainly telling a fib. Paul was not being hypocritical. We'll see later, he wasn't being selfish. He was being genuine. Paul was being genuine. Genuine. In contrast to this, go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, you'll see verses 5 through 8. The Lord, in His Sermon on the Mount, He warns about praying with the wrong motive. He warns about praying to be seen of others. In other words, He warns about praying selfishly as well as hypocritically. And so, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we read, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Now, He's not saying they were hypocrites. He's talking to His children, the children of the kingdom here. And He says, don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites. He goes on to say, in describing the hypocrites' prayer, "For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." And now He gives us their motive, "that they may be seen of men." God sees motives. And the Lord says, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Don't try to show off. Don't try to be fancy. Don't try to gain attention. The Lord says, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Verse 7, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Verse 8 says, be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of. Finish verse 8, please. How about that? Where does prayer originate? It originates in heaven. The Father knows what we need before we even ask Him. Before He even comes to mind, the Father knows what we need, yet He wants us to pray. We have not because we ask not. Okay. We'll look, maybe not tonight, depending on time, we might flip back to Matthew 6 and look at the Lord's example of prayer here in verses 9 through 15. But let's go back to Romans, please. Romans chapter number 1 again. So we see that Paul's prayer life, it was genuine. It was real. It was real. Again, Romans 1. Again, we could pause here for a moment. And as we ask the Lord to search me, know my heart, Paul says God is his witness. God would testify that Paul was telling the truth. And in specific mention of his prayer life, Paul was real. What would God say of us? Beloved, what would God say of us? We know that He knows all things. Notice next, also in verse 9, Romans 1:9, we read, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And so we also see something very basic. He makes mention of them, the saints. The phrase to make mention of, the Greek verb means to request, to entreaty. And that's a blessing. Paul says, I make mention of you continually, without ceasing. I make mention of you always in my prayers. Again, we see intercession here. We see the way he entreated for the saints. We have... how many people come? How many people that typically attend the Orlando Bible Church? We might have 45, 50 people on Sunday mornings. And I realize not all are actual official members in that sense, but we have some who are with us. God has raised their heart, given them a heart for His Word, His truth, and they walk alongside with us, and we thank God for them. Whether officially a member or not officially a member, they're part of the Orlando Bible Church. And you guys all know who they are. We're a small church family. When somebody's missing, the Lord brings them to mind. You pray for them, and you remember them, and you trust that they're doing all right. Again, you don't worry. I trust you. You know they're in God's hands. But do we actually remember one another by name? Do we go through the week praying one for another? Praying for any visitors that might come? Praying for those who come, just not taking things for granted? Praying for the services who the Lord certainly might bring? But ultimately, of course, that God's Word be done. Praying for the preacher, praying for the Bible school teachers, and so forth. Paul, we can find throughout his epistles, he prayed continually for the saints in those churches. In those church families. A lot to learn, beloved. And we thank God for it. And so we see that he interceded. True intercession. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. Hold your place there if you'd like. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And we'll look at verse 18. Ephesians 6, verse 18. After mentioning the spiritual armor, the Christian armor, we read in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, next three words, for all saints. Now, of course, in verse 19, he says, don't forget me. Verse 19, he says, and for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Verse 20 says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That we pray for other believers that they would fulfill God's will in their lives for the glory of God. Do we pray that God would give people the boldness, spirit-filled boldness, that God would meet the needs of His saints. Many things in which to pray, for sure. And again, God will guide us. God will lead us. And so we see here just the continual way the Apostle Paul made entreaty for other believers. As we go back to Romans chapter 1, we see in verse 10, our next point, our next example. He then says, making request. After stating in verse 9, making mention of you always in my prayers, plural, he says now, verse 10, making request. Making request. If by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. What do we learn here, beloved? Making request. We see the fact that he was specific in his prayer. Are you? His prayer to the Lord. Are you specific in your prayers to God? Making request. What was his specific request here in verse 10? What did the Apostle Paul request of the Lord? He's telling them what he'd been praying. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul was praying specifically that God would work it out according to his will, that he would be able to visit them, that he'd be able to see them. Up to this point, Paul had not been to Rome. We know how the Lord would answer that prayer, don't we? How did God answer that prayer? Was it the way Paul thought at first, the way that God would answer that prayer? No. Another thing we can learn about prayer. We know that Paul did make it to Rome, but he made it to Rome in chains. He made it to Rome having worked his way all the way up to Caesar. We know the events there in the book of Acts. We see how Paul, in God's providence, made it to Rome. But we see the fact that we're to be specific in our prayer. Is there anything too small to ask God? No. Obviously, we don't want to pray selfishly. We don't want to pray according to our lusts. We want to pray according to His will. But nothing is too small. Nothing's too small. And so he asked specific prayer for the journey, a prosperous journey. There's many things that we see in Scripture that we're to ask for, that we see believers asking God for. One comes to mind. Let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We looked at this last Wednesday night, I believe. 1 Timothy chapter 2. At least we looked at it recently. Not sure if it was Wednesday night or Sunday in the adult Bible school class. We see in verse 1 that Paul exhorts Timothy. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, not our purpose, but we could look at the differences the way that supplications, prayers, and intercessions are distinguished there in Scripture. Not our purpose. But we see giving of thanks. Obviously, verse 1, we see prayer. We see several aspects of prayer. Look at verse 2. We see some specific requests. Paul exhorted Timothy. Again, this is one of the three pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. And so we have instruction from God's Word by example here, how we're to pray for those who have authority over us, even if they're not Christian men. Who was emperor of Rome at this point? Nero was. We could talk about the governors. We could talk about just those that Paul came into contact with in the book of Acts. These weren't godly people. These weren't people that loved the Lord. But nonetheless, we see in verse 2, it says, for kings, we're to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, how terrible would it be to take the attitude, well, God is sovereign, which He is, and God's will is going to be done, which it will. So then why pray? Why pray? You're talking about a terrible attitude. That's an unscriptural attitude. And God will not bless that. God will judge that. God will discipline that. And God will withhold. And He does. We're going to talk, not tonight, but we're going to talk, as I said last week, soon, about things in Scripture that hinder our prayer life. Paul says to Timothy, he exhorts Timothy. He says, pray for kings. Pray for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Don't take it for granted. Pray for it. Pray for it. We know it's God's will for us to live godly and to live honestly, but we need to pray that God would bring these things to pass, and specifically in the context of those wicked rulers who can make life very difficult for Christians. Let's not take that for granted. Let's pray again as God leads. We want God's will to be done. A point we're going to come up to here in just a moment is that we're to pray according to God's will. And so it's neat. It's a blessing. It's a joy to see that even in the midst of, whether it be prison, or even in the midst of an empire ruled by Nero, God gives His believers peace. He gives believers a quiet life. It didn't mean that there weren't difficulties, but we see again the blessing that God answers prayer. He honors again His word. He honors His promises, and He wants us to pray. We also see in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. It's well-pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. And so we see the example there of being specific in prayer by praying for our government in that sense. And we see also for believers and so forth. Go to James, if you would. James chapter 1. We see another specific request. And we learn more of prayer here. James chapter 1, verse 5. Now you raise your hand if this is you, okay? If it's not you, don't raise your hand. Just raise your hand if it's you. Okay? James chapter 1, verse 5. Ready? If any of you lack wisdom, every hand ought to go up. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask the pastor. No, that's not what it says. Now the pastor is happy to help, but I don't have wisdom in and of myself. I can point you to Almighty God, who has wisdom that's from above, and to His Word. And I'll be happy to help as I can, praying for you, giving you counsel. Well, the verse says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. And it goes on to say here, that giveth, it's God, that giveth to all men liberally. The word means bountifully. And then James says, and upbraideth not. He does not rail. He does not revile. He does not chide. And so look at that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And then the last part of verse 5, and it shall be given him. It shall be given him. But we can't leave off verse 6. Verse 6 says, but let him ask, next two words, in faith. And so we're not to ask doubting. What kind of picture is that? We pray and we doubt. And so we pray to one that is not capable then. Of course not. We're praying to Almighty God, the Omnipotent One, the Omniscient One, the Omnipresent One, the Immutable One. We're praying to Almighty God, the Holy One, the Faithful One. But we ask doubting? No, the verse clearly says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Nothing wavering. And then it goes on to say, for one of the hindrances of prayer that we'll look at here in just a moment, not tonight, but future. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 7 says, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. God knows the heart. He knows if you are truly trusting Him or if you're praying full of doubt. Now, we can no doubt have doubt in our prayers. We have that old nature. Our prayer life is not perfect. Have you ever been in prayer and doubting something and the Spirit of God ministers to your heart and you even confess that sin then and there and you trust God? You say, God, I believe You. I trust You. I know whatever You're going to do, however You're going to answer this in Your way, Your time, is going to be right. And so we know what it's like to sin, the sin of doubt. But beloved, to continue in it is a great sin. It's an abomination when you think about it. It really says that God is not able. God is not able. Well, we know He's able. We know He's always able. And so don't pray in doubt. Pray in faith, believing. We see wisdom specifically being asked for, being requested, and we can see many others. By the way, as we go back to Romans chapter 1, do you notice how Paul states this? Paul says in verse 10, making request. We do not see Paul demanding something from God, do we? We don't. Do we have some charismatic friends and Pentecostal friends that they will say here, claim a promise, and then you should demand it. You should name it, claim it. And they go to unscriptural extremes. And they actually, kind of like the Pharisees who wanted a sign on demand. These Pentecostals, these charismatics, they're demanding God. Many of them, I'm afraid, don't know God. And if they do, they need to come out of that, obviously. But as we look back at Romans chapter 1, as we're coming near the end this evening, verse 10 again, we see something else. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And so right there, beloved, prayer. Prayer must be by the will of God. It has to be. Let's look at the perfect example of prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself, the God-man. Go to Luke 22, please. Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 42. Luke 22, verse 42. And we're picking it right up here in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. But let's just look at verse 42. He says, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Beloved, that's the example, the perfect example in prayer. We've read, let's go back there now, go to 1 John chapter 5. We've read this tremendous, encouraging statement by John under inspiration. 1 John chapter 5, there beginning in verse 14. He says, and this is the confidence, 1 John 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. Again, not in doubt, not wavering, but trusting Him. Confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to what? His will. He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. That's a tremendous, tremendous promise, beloved. That's tremendous. But that also brings us to another thought, just quickly. What if it's not His will? Will He also be faithful to us to reveal to us that that's not His will? That the very thing that we've been praying for, or maybe been praying for weeks, for months, for years, He reveals to us through His Word, through the faithful ministry of His Spirit, that that's not His will? Are we going to keep asking? We need to be sensitive. We need to, again, submit to His will. We need to yield. And so we see the example of yielding in prayer in Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Paul is simply saying that if it's God's will, He will bring me through to a prosperous journey. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We could look at many examples in Paul's life. For instance, Paul wanted to go into Asia at one point on one of his missionary journeys. And the Holy Spirit forbade him. The Holy Spirit kept him from going where he wanted to go. And so Paul didn't go. He walked in the Spirit. He followed the leading of the Spirit. And so sometimes God says no. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the way in which, again, by God's grace, obviously, the Apostle Paul, when given his answer, he rejoiced. Now, it's easy to say that, yes, that's what we do or that's what we would do. But, beloved, will we? Are we? I hope so. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll pick it up in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And lest I should be exalted," this is Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, 7, "and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Now, we're not told specifically what that thorn in the flesh was. We could have many opinions, eyesight, other things. No doubt he had difficulty with his eyes because he was given help with some of the writing of his letters. But this thorn was given him in the flesh. Notice what he says, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me, but it was given of God that," what? "It would keep him humble, keep him reliant upon God. Lest," he says, verse 7, "lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." You see, Paul was a man. He had an old nature. He was not exempt from sinning. Of course not. We know he was a sinner too. But God knew what Paul needed. God knew that Paul needed to be brought low. God knew that Paul needed this thorn in the flesh to keep him reliant upon God and not upon himself. And so, what did Paul do? You talk about specific prayer, specific petition. We see what he did. We know that on the flip side, the devil was going to take that God allowed in his life, that was given to Paul through the providence of God. Satan was going to try, like he did with Job, to buffet Paul, to smack Paul, to punch Paul, to defeat Paul. Verse number 8, Paul says, "For this thing I besought," that's prayer, "I besought the Lord thrice," three times. I prayed three times, that it might depart from me. Have you ever prayed that God would take something from your life, but the answer was no? What's your response? Do you complain? Do you murmur? Is your joy, the experiencing of that beautiful joy of the Lord, is it no longer there? Do you rob yourself of such as a Christian? We must learn. Verse 9, Paul says he got the answer. We read of it here, verse 9. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And who is that speaking? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul's response, this is the example of yielding to the will of God in prayer, submitting to God. "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." We must stop here. We have a couple other points we want to bring out from just that one little passage there in Romans. And we'll pick it up there next week and perhaps look at some other things before we look at the hindrances of prayer. We'll pray that God would direct us. Let us pray now. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for, Lord, these reminders, for these lessons. Lord, they're needed. I know they're needed for me. I've heard them before many times, but Lord, I need them yet again. Father, we thank you for the way that you repeat, the way that you remind, the way that you convict, the way that you exhort, the way that you comfort us, the way that you do all things. You do all things perfectly well. And we know, Lord, that you are conforming us to the image of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer is most definitely start to finish a vital part of that. And so, Lord, help us not to neglect it. Help us, Father, to learn more of how we're to pray. And, Lord, to just be reminded again that we cannot pray properly if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we're not praying in the Spirit. So, Lord, help us, and we'll give you the thanks for it. Be with us now as we continue in prayer. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.